Good evening, church. It's good to see you all this evening. You can open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to be in chapters 8 and 9 this evening. There are a few different ways that I personally like studying the scriptures. One of the ways that I like to do it is to read books, or maybe one book at a time, or a number of books back to back if they're related, just very quickly through from start to finish and not really stop and not make notes, but just read it straight through. And one of the benefits for doing that, I think, is when you do that, you're able to see different themes that stand out where you might have missed them and different connections throughout the book, where going slowly you might pass over those kinds of things. And recently I've been doing that with Acts. And one of the things that I've noticed in reading through Acts is one of the big themes in Acts is money. Talking about money, talking about possessions, how to view those, how to use those, generosity, and the use of those kinds of things. And I would challenge all of y'all to read through Acts and just make a note of every time that you see money or possessions come up. It'll probably surprise you that it's a lot more than what I expected that it would be in that book. But the fact of the matter is the Bible talks a lot about our money. And about possessions, and about how we should view those things, how we should use them, both collectively and individually. And there's a lot that Paul writes about that, and the other Bible writers talk about in that way. In fact, one of the huge distinctions of the church, of being God's people, is how we use our possessions, how we use our money, how we view those things. And that should be kind of an identifying mark that stands out in the world, as Jesus kind of talks about it in his different teachings and parables and things. And so there are a lot of passages in the Bible that talk about that. I didn't actually go and count this, but I was thinking this before this evening when I got here, that in Jesus' parables, probably a majority of Jesus' parables have to do with like agricultural types of things. I don't know if that's exactly accurate, but it seems like that is right in my head. And I would say probably second most are money parables or finances parables. He used that as kind of a word picture to teach a spiritual truth. And so he talks a lot about that. And even if he doesn't, in parables, Jesus gives instructions about that in his teachings of how we should use our money as well. And I think sometimes what we can do when we get to passages that talk about money and talk about giving and generosity is we can maybe over-apply that to different areas. And we'll say, yeah, this is talking about giving, it's talking about generosity, but we'll apply that broadly to mean that this also has to do with us giving our time or giving our abilities or giving our energy or giving our emotional capacity or those kinds of things. And I think there's some credit to that. We need to be giving and generous in all areas of our life, not just financially. But we need to first apply the financial passages to finances. They're talking about money. And we can't just be generous in every other area, but not be generous in the things that God has blessed us with monetarily. And so I don't intend to do an exhaustive study this evening in the few minutes we have left about everything the Bible has to say about money. There's a lot. We wouldn't be able to talk about every passage. But I do want to zero in on 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 and notice some of the principles surrounding money in this section, how we should view money, how we should use money, and how we can grow in our understanding of what that our responsibility is in that area. This is a section that talks primarily about a specific instance that Paul is coming to collect money from the church. And so the background of this is the Corinthian church has kind of pledged themselves to give for a specific need that the needy saints in Jerusalem have. And so they're going to set aside some money. They've been doing this for some time. And Paul is on his way to go and collect that, along with some other churches in the area that Paul has already visited who have also contributed to that specific need. So this is directly talking about the collective contribution of the church. But I think there are still principles that Paul brings up here that just talk about generosity and giving in general and how we should feel about being generous, how we should give, not even just collectively, but individually. And we'll notice that a little bit as we work through this. So I want to read this kind of section by section and pick out a principle or two in each section in these two chapters that will help us to see more about what we need to know about our money. So we'll read first 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1 and read through verse 6. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this is not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he has started, so he should complete among you this act of grace as well. The first kind of step that Paul takes in convicting the Corinthians to give generously is by giving them a good example to consider and how they need to give. And so he gives the example of the Macedonians here. And in verse 1 and 2, the first kind of principle that I think Paul lays out here to show, and he illustrates this with the Macedonians, is that the act of giving, the act of being generous, is a gift itself. It's a good thing for us to be generous for me, not just for the people that I'm giving to or that I'm being generous to. And so he says that in verse 1. He calls it this grace of God that was among the Macedonians. He also says that in verse 6, calling it this act of grace. He says it again in verse 7, calling it an act of grace. In verse 19 of the same chapter, he calls it an act of grace as well. And notice in verse 19 of chapter 8, he says, not only that, but he is also appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself to show our goodwill. And so over and over, Paul calls this act of this service an act of grace. It's this blessing, this unmerited favor of God to be able to give, which is a really interesting and kind of different way of looking at giving and generosity. It's maybe not a natural way of looking at it, but it's something that Jesus himself taught. In Acts chapter 20, whenever Paul is quoting Jesus to the Ephesian elders, he tells them, you know yourself that the Lord said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we can understand maybe parts of that. I want to notice another thing that Paul says. Keep your finger in 2 Corinthians and look over at Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. When Paul is discussing the generosity and the giving that the Philippians have showed to him personally, this is what he says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, it is not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So he's even acknowledging to the Philippians, it's a good thing that you've done for me. I would be fine without it and really thankful that you did it, but I'm actually more glad of the benefit that your gift has done for you. It's been a good blessing for you personally to be a giver, to have that grace in your life. And so the first thing that we need to think about when it comes to generosity and giving and viewing our own finances and being the kind of generous people God wants us to be is that when we're more stingy in giving, we're missing out on an opportunity to be more blessed, to have more blessings for ourselves. And, you know, if we view it in that way, why would we ever dread or try to avoid an opportunity to be more blessed? Like, we want more blessings. One of the ways that we are more blessed is by giving. Jesus himself said that, and I think Paul is talking about that here as well. It's a gift in itself to be generous in giving. In verse 2 through 4, Paul really zeroes in on the Macedonians and uses them as this example here. And the principle that he starts showing is that the Macedonians gave out of their poverty. And what I see Paul is trying to do in showing that is maybe to illustrate the fact that if we don't give when we have surplus or abundance, we won't give in our poverty, or if we don't give while we're in our poverty, we won't give while we have surplus and abundance. We have to train ourselves to give when it hurts us, when we're in poverty, so that we can give when we're rich. If we wait to participate in giving until we're rich, we'll never end up giving. And that can be a mentality that maybe we think, you know, right now I just don't have the capability or the ability to give and to be generous. And so I'm going to wait until maybe I can later. That's not what the Macedonians felt. They realized they were poor, but they still gave generously. And Paul says even beyond their means, they gave. And we'll discuss some other kind of balancing points along with that as Paul keeps going on with this discussion in these chapters. But it's a real danger that we can fall into when we feel like we're not rich enough to be generous. I've mentioned this in a few of my lessons before, and some of you guys maybe remember this or have seen some different surveys like this. I read a survey a while ago, maybe a few years ago now, that was surveying some millionaires and people that are millionaire plus, so very wealthy people. And the question was asked to them, how much money would you need to feel financially secure? And the answer kind of across the board was double of what I have now. So the millionaires said they need $2 million to feel financially secure. The 2 millionaires said they need $4 million. The 4 millionaires said they need $8 million, and so on and so forth. It's just, if I had double what I had, I would be good. And that's how people often feel. I need more to be able to do something. What I have now is not enough. That's just not true. What we have now, we can use to be generous, to be glorifying God, to be fulfilling our ministry as being gracious and generous people here. And the Macedonians are a perfect example of that. Another thing that I notice in that, and maybe you've noticed this as well throughout the scriptures, is this principle often manifests itself in the Lord testing his servants in minor ways before he tests them in major ways. I don't know if you've noticed that before, but you think about a few examples, like David. Before he was king and before he went to go slay Goliath, he had to slay a lion and a bear and protecting the sheep, being a humble shepherd. Or Abraham, before he was called to go and sacrifice his son Isaac, he was called to leave his home, kind of a more minor type of thing. Or even Jesus. I was thinking about this, reading through the Gospel of Luke as well. I wonder what it would have been like the first 30 years of Jesus' life. He knew what he had come to do. He had his three-year ministry that he had to accomplish and his sacrifice on the cross, like what we just were thinking about. But he spent 30 years living in Nazareth as a nobody, kind of being tested in minor ways by God before he accomplished those major roles. And I think the same principle applies to us in giving. We're not to abstain from giving until we have a surplus. We need to give out of our poverty. Poverty is not a disqualifier for giving. And that may look different in various different ways, and we'll discuss that a little bit more as we go on. But keep that thought in your mind as well. Another thing about the Macedonians, it wasn't just that they gave out of their poverty. It was the attitude that they had when they gave out of their poverty that I think is really impressive. At the end of verse 3 and into verse 4, it says that they were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They were earnestly desiring to give, even though it was out of their poverty, even though it hurt them. And the principle that I see in that is that giving will never be done passionately until we're passionate about the need that we're giving to. And I think you see that in the Macedonians. If giving and being generous is just checking off the box, as a collective kind of practice that we do together, if it's just dropping the money in the basket, or if being generous individually is just because I have to as a Christian, we'll never be the givers that God wants us to be, the type of generous people that we need to be. We'll never give liberally. But if we are passionate about what we're doing, it'll be that much easier to be generous and to be liberal givers in that way. And so in order to be passionate about things, you need to be informed about what you're giving to. I really appreciate Troy has helped us to do this as a group recently and kind of sharing the names and helping people be aware of the names of the people that we specifically support that are spreading the gospel, knowing who they are, knowing where they live, knowing what they're doing, reading the reports that we get from those people, knowing the lives that are being changed by the gospel will make us more generous because we see the fruit of what's going on with that. Knowing people personally, talking with people, having connections with them will make you more generous because you care more. Being passionate about those types of things make you more generous and make you a better giver. And I think you see that with the Macedonians as well. They know what's going to be accomplished by this, and so they're willing to do even more than maybe what they're capable of doing because of the good and because of the love that they have for the saints in Jerusalem. All right, let's keep reading. Let's read the next section here, verse 7 through 15 of chapter 8. It says, "But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove that by earnestness of others, that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment, this benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. So, looking at this section, you start in verse 7, and if you look at verse 7, you see what Paul is saying. He's saying to the Corinthians, you guys are doing well in a lot of different areas. You have excess in almost everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all these kind of spiritual qualities and aspects. But he says at the end of the verse, make sure that you excel in giving as well. I think what Paul is saying and the point, the principle here, is having abundance or excellence in certain spiritual qualities does not excuse excellence in generosity. We need to be generous in giving. And maybe we can have this kind of attitude sometimes where we think that there's something that we're particularly talented in or particularly equipped in or blessed in, and so we really focus on that and maybe neglect some of the other things that we maybe should be doing as well. And I think it's good for us to identify, you know, I'm a particularly good person at this or that or whatever, and so I'm going to really apply myself in that way because I can make a big difference in that way. And that's good for us to cultivate those gifts and those abilities. We've talked about that a little bit studying through 1 and 2 Timothy. But only doing one thing doesn't excuse us from the other responsibilities that we have as Christians. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 6 and following, we won't read that, but you can read that if you want. Paul has this list of gifts that are given among the churches, and he lists things like prophecy and mercy and teaching and leadership and giving also in that list. And I think we can approach a list like that or read a list like that and pick out like one thing that particularly resonates with us and ignore the rest and say other people have those responsibilities. But we can't do that when we're reading lists like that. We all are required to be merciful, whether we have an affinity for mercy or not. We all are required to, in one way or another, have a type of leadership in our lives and leading people to Christ, whether we have a gift or a great ability in that or not. And we all need to be giving and generous, whether we're particularly good at that or we feel that we're particularly equipped for that or not. And I think that Paul is pointing that out here in verse 7. And you just imagine that mentality of thinking, I'm not good at that, so I won't do that. Or I'm not particularly equipped for that, so I'm not going to do that. I'm going to leave that to someone else. What if Jesus thought in that way? What would happen if Jesus thought that I'm not good at that, so I won't do it? Interestingly enough, the job that Jesus had was the job that only he was qualified for, but at the same time, he was also maybe the least qualified for, coming and dying for our sins. He was perfect, but he was the only one that could do it. Imagine if he thought that becoming a man, living a perfect life and dying was just something that he's not really good at. What if he thought, I'm really good at creating things, I'm really good at reigning as king in heaven, and becoming a man just doesn't really come natural to me, so I'm going to pass. Thank God he didn't. Thank God he did something that was difficult, that was hard, that he wasn't particularly natural at doing, because we would be lost without it. And so the similar kind of thing happens for us as well. Just because we're not particularly good at or particularly equipped for giving, there are things that are really, really contingent on our generosity. The spreading of the kingdom depends on the generosity of the saints in a lot of situations, a lot of circumstances, and other things in other areas of our lives as well. So there's that in verse 7, but also notice in the section that we read, Paul's concern starts to kind of shine through here. In verse 8 and following, he starts bringing up this idea that the Corinthians said that they were going to give, and Paul is really concerned that they're not going to follow through. And I think that happens to most of us in different situations and circumstances where we plan to do something, we have a goal, but we don't make it. Particularly in like a month from now, probably a lot of us will start doing that, where we start making goals for the new year, and 30 days later, 14 days later, in some circumstances, we haven't followed through with our new goals. Paul is really concerned about that for the Corinthians. You've pledged yourself to do this. You've said you're going to do this. And so make sure that you do it. For us, how many people start off their life making a goal or a plan saying, I really want to be a greedy person. My goal in life is to be greedy. And what I really want more than anything is that whenever I see a need, I just ignore that, and I don't help. I want to be the kind of person that just ignores people's needs and keeps everything that I have to myself. No one plans to be that kind of person. No one wants to be that kind of person. But if we aren't purposeful in not being that kind of person, that's the kind of person we become. If we're not purposeful in not being greedy, we will become greedy. If we're not purposeful in answering people's needs, we'll ignore needs. And so Paul is really concerned. He says, I know that you started off with good intentions. Make sure you end with good intentions. Make sure that your actions follow through with what your heart wants you to be. And so that's really important for us, to follow through. And I want to just think for a minute about maybe how we can do that better. There are probably a lot of different things, but some things that I was thinking of. To be better givers, to follow through in our commitments, maybe one good thing that we could do is budget for giving. TJ and I have really started to try to do this recently, being more responsible with our money and being purposeful with giving. And so setting aside, you know, oftentimes generosity and acts of giving will be a spontaneous thing. Something happens, some need comes up, and somebody needs money now. Plan for those things to happen rather than just saying, oh, I don't have anything left over to give, but plan. Here's my generosity fund. And every week, every month, every paycheck, whatever, I'm going to add more to a generosity fund and be able to do that. Or plan ahead of time what you're going to give to the church, those kinds of things, not just this end of the moment type of thing. Maybe another thing that we could do is being accountable to one another in our generosity. We use accountability in some other areas of spiritual growth. If you need to overcome a sin, have an accountability partner and those kinds of things. And I think that's good. But I think it would maybe also be helpful if we talked with one another about our goals to be more generous. Maybe asking someone and saying, I really want to be more generous. Here are some of the ways that I want to be more generous. Will you check up on me on that and ask me how I'm doing? Could be helpful to do that in different conversations with one another. And then also we need to pray for opportunities to be more generous and pray that God will help give us a heart of generosity to do that. We're never going to be the kind of people that we need to be unless God helps us to equip to be those kinds of people. But we need to learn to follow through and help one another to follow through in our generosity. All right, that's through verse 15. I want to skip the rest of chapter 8 and move into chapter 9 just for time's sake. I noticed some more principles here. So chapter 9, I want to read verse 1 through 5. It says, now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and to arrange in advance the gift that you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift and not as an exaction. The principle that I see here that I want to point out is Paul says that giving inspires giving. And he notices that with the Corinthians. He had this commitment. There was this commitment that the Corinthians had made, and the word spread that the Corinthians had made that commitment to give in such a generous way. And it helped others to give as well. The Macedonians and those that were in Achaia heard that the Corinthians were going to be very generous, and it stirred them on to be generous as well at the end of verse 2. And I think that we can relate to that and understand why that is, that giving can be one of the most convicting and encouraging acts of service that we can apply ourselves to. It's really interesting to me that the man whose very name meant son of encouragement, the very first thing that we see him do that is encouraging is giving. And that's the first thing that's recorded to us in Acts chapter 4. Barnabas sold his land and laid it at the apostles' feet, earning himself the name son of encouragement. But it is really encouraging and really kind of empowering to others when they witness generosity. And that happens just kind of in our light reading of the scriptures as well. You know, how can you read the story about the widow with two mites and not come away from that story convicted to give more, to be more generous? Like, you see that little old lady giving all that she has, and what does it make you want to do? Be more generous. If she can be that generous, I can be that generous. And that's a really helpful thing and an influence that we need to not underestimate. The influence of a generous heart is really, really powerful, and it really equips other people for service as well. And so that also means, since it's so powerful and so influential, that we can't be the kinds of people that wait for others to give first. Maybe we can feel like that in some situations, like maybe there's a need or there's a situation or you pass a homeless person on the street or whatever and think someone else will take care of that. We need to be the kinds of people that take care of that first and help equip other people to be generous because they notice our generosity as well. Now, there's maybe a balancing point to make with that as well. Jesus makes the point in Matthew chapter 6, don't give just to be seen of men. That's not what we're trying to do. We're not trying to flaunt ourselves as such generous, wonderful people. But there is a reality in which when people see generosity, it makes them more generous. It's almost kind of contagious. So not to get glory for ourselves, but to help other people to be generous people as well, that's going to be something we have to weigh in our own hearts and our minds whenever we're going out and being generous as well. All right, let's read this last section, and then we'll wrap up this evening. Verse 6 through 15. It says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely and he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. All right, in verse 6, Paul is very, very clear. He says, this is the point. This is one of the primary things that I'm trying to get across what Paul is saying. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The principle of what he's saying is the less that you give, the less generous you are, the less you'll receive. It's as simple as that. And I like looking at David as an example of that. Look over at 2 Samuel chapter 24. David has a really good mindset, I think, to emulate of what his perspective is on giving little. How he felt about being someone that would give very little. The context of this chapter, at the beginning of the chapter, David has taken a census against God's will, and God was angry about that. David was kind of focusing on his own power, his own ability, his own might, and kind of flaunting how great his kingdom was. And God was upset with that, and so he punishes the people of Israel. And God relents from that when David repents after that. And David wants to show his appreciation to God for relenting. And so at the end of the chapter, starting in verse 18, 2 Samuel 24, verse 18, and Gad came that day to David, and he said, go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. And so David went up at Gad's word, as the Lord commanded. And when Arunah looked down, he saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Arunah went out and paid homage to the king, with his face to the ground. And Arunah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be averted from the people. And then Arunah said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering, and the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. All of this, O king, Arunah gives to the king. And Arunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. But the king said to Arunah, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. And so David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. It's really interesting attitude. David is looking for this place. He finds a place to build this altar, to offer these sacrifices to the Lord. And the guy that owns the place says, you're the king, I'll just give it to you. No cost. Just take it. You can just have it. And David says, no, I'm not just going to take it for free. It's almost like David is maybe a little bit insulted at the idea that his service to God would come at a convenience. I don't want to serve God or offer something to God that's convenient. I want it to cost me something. And so he pays for this here. And I think that's a challenge for us as well. You know, how do we feel about giving and giving to the Lord and being generous? Do we give very liberally and generously when it's easy for us? But when it's difficult, we tone down our generosity. We're not as generous when it's hard or when it costs us something. You know, do we only give out of our convenience or our surplus, which ties back to the example of the Macedonians giving out of their poverty? Paul is really clear in 2 Corinthians 9. The one that sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. If we give little, we'll receive little. And so we need to think about that and challenge ourselves as we're giving in our hearts and the generosity that we have. Back in 2 Corinthians 9, in verse 7, I think one of the points that Paul brings up here, he says, each one must give as he's decided in his heart. This is maybe kind of a side point, but something that's helpful for us to realize, that the Lord judges generosity and giving individually and not collectively. And I think that's important for us to realize for two different reasons. You know, maybe we could feel maybe sometimes insecure about what we give in comparison to others. If people are able to give much more than maybe we are, that can make us feel bad, feel insecure, feel shameful about what we've been able to give. But God doesn't judge based on what others give. He judges on what the generosity that you've given with, individually and personally. And again, bringing up the poor widow that gave two mites. That's what Jesus noticed. It wasn't the amount compared to other people. It was the heart behind the amount that Jesus really appreciated and noticed. And so if throughout our lives you find yourself in a group of people in a church that's rich in comparison to you, give generously anyway. You don't have to compare yourself to other people, but give generously as you purposed in your own heart. And if you find yourself in a church that's poor in comparison to you, give generously as well. It can maybe be a temptation to give less whenever other people aren't able to give as much. God wants us to be generous in the things that we have regardless of the people around us. It's this individual deciding in our heart and not reluctantly, like he goes on to say in verse 7, not under compulsion, but just generous. Don't dread it. Know that it's going to a good cause and that it's pleasing to the Lord. And so give out of that kind of heart. Next, in verse 8 through 11, Paul, I think, is really zeroing in on a promise that the Lord gives. He starts talking about God being able to make all things abound to you, all grace, giving all sufficiency in every area so that you can abound in every good work. I think what Paul is trying to say here is that God gives enough for us to give to others. He equips you to be generous. You are able to give from the blessings that God has given. And I think that that's a promise that God gives. And it's maybe hard to believe that sometimes. And you think about it for ourselves, you know, do we give in a way, are we generous in a way that demonstrates our faith in God's ability to provide for us? You know, do we give when it's risky sometimes? And now, obviously, there needs to be some wisdom in that. It's probably not wise to just liquidate every possession that we have and every opportunity that we have. It's good to store up, and we have responsibilities in our families and caring for one another and those kinds of things. But do we have faith in God that he's able to sustain us, even if we are generous and giving? And you think about like the example of Christ, what he mentions earlier in this chapter, or in chapter 8, that Christ was willing to be made poor so that others could be made rich. And God was able to exalt Christ even after he gave himself in that way. The last thing I want to notice is in verse 12 through 13. As he rounds out the chapter, he says that this generosity, this gift of service, is not only resulting in the good things that are happening for those who are receiving the gift, but it's also resulting in thanksgivings to God. This thanksgiving to God is a fruit of cheerful giving, of generosity. You know, being cheerful givers glorifies God. It's one of the ways that we exalt him, that we honor him in our lives. And, you know, there are times when, you know, maybe you've been able to give and or you know of some people that have been able to give, and the people that are receiving the gift respond by saying, you know, I've been praying for that. I really needed this. You know, thank you so much. And that's so encouraging. That's so helpful whenever we hear that, because what God does is he uses givers to answer prayers. And we give ourselves in service to generosity and to giving. People are praying for those things. They're praying to be provided for by God. And God uses his people to help provide for those needs. And so why would we not want to be active in spreading God's glory and helping God answer prayers for people's lives through our generosity and through giving to people? And another thing that happens is souls are saved as a result of generosity and giving. And I think that's maybe some of the things that Paul is bringing up here with this thanksgiving. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus, when he's telling the parable of this lost sheep and the lost coin, he says that when one soul is saved, there's rejoicing that is happening in heaven. There's like a party going on in heaven. I think it's helpful for us to think about that. When souls are saved as a result of our giving to support evangelism in the world, in a way, we're kind of financing the heavenly party that's going on whenever a soul is saved. We're an active part in that rejoicing. We're active workers. And that's how Paul talks about giving as well. People that gave to him to help him in supporting the gospel, they were in fellowship with him in the work of the gospel. And so it's a work that we can do to save souls and help God be glorified. And so in some small part, we're able to contribute to that. There's a lot more in these two chapters, and I skipped over quite a bit, but a lot more that we could pull out, and a lot more in the Bible that talks about our money and our generosity. But I hope thinking about those things are helpful for us, especially maybe this time of year. A lot of people are feeling more generous around this time of year, feeling more giving. Christians need to always be generous and giving because God has been so generous in giving to us. If this evening maybe you need the help of the church here, maybe you haven't committed your life to Christ yet and you need to be saved, you need to be baptized and have your sins washed away, we can do that for you this evening and you can start enjoying the gifts that God wants to pour out on his people and then in return start being generous and giving to everyone else in our lives. So if we can help you this evening, you can come forward and talk to me about that while we stand and sing this song.